Today in our Great Questions series, we're looking at this little question that has such huge ramifications. And you see, the question is, do you see a person who is wise in his own eyes? Sounds like a pretty benign question, like, yeah, I probably know somebody like that. Like, oh, no, hang on. It's not what you think. The whole verse, Proverbs 26:20, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Like, I hate to hear that. And what if I am that guy who thinks he's smart? Well, there's more hope for a fool than there is for me. Now, here's the rub. As it turns out, we all have this problem. We all think that we're smart. It's just one of those weird things that all human beings have a problem with. Maybe you've heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect. It's a thing like if you're at a coffee shop with a lot of students who've been studying, they might say things like, uh-oh, I just had a Dunning-Kruger moment, didn't I? A Dunning-Kruger moment is when you are so sure of yourself and you're totally wrong. And so what happened is David Dunning, Justin Kruger got together for research at Cornell University, and they invited the students to take quizzes. Some of them were like life quizzes, various kinds of quizzes. And when they turned in their quizzes, they asked the students, how do you think you did? And it was horrifying to find out that the people who were the very worst felt really good about what they did. They thought that they were above average. You know, I think I pretty much nailed this. You know, I crushed it. I got it. And they were totally wrong. They were so totally wrong. And they repeated this over and over again in various ways. For example, during a competitive debate, the participants were asked, so how do you think you're doing with this debate? They say, I'm crushing it. You know, I think I'm winning the day. And you look at the judges, they're totally losing, totally losing. And they have no idea. And medical students, we're doing catheterizations, you know, an uncomfortable procedure, and they're asking the interns, so how do you feel about your skills inserting these catheters? And they said, well, I think I'm prepared to teach other people now. I have it. And then Dunning and Kruger would go talk to the supervisors of the interns. They said, no, absolutely not. They are not only not ready to teach anybody how to install these catheters. We have to watch them like a hawk because they have no idea what they're doing. But what's happening is there's a direct correlation, and this has been confirmed over and over again in various tests. Oh, like drivers. You know, every driver thinks he's better than average. You realize mathematically that's impossible. You can't have everyone better than average or there would be no average, right? But every driver thinks that he's better than average. And there's a direct correlation. This is the worst part. There's a direct correlation between incompetence and self-confidence. Like, oh, no, the person who is most incompetent has confidence that he's doing a really good job. Horrible scenario, and we all fall into it. It's also sometimes referred to similarly as the Lake Wobegon effect. If you knew Garrison Keillor, he had a radio show, and his line was, where he lives, you know, Lake Wobegon, where all the women are strong, which is funny, you're supposed to say the men are strong, right? Where all the women are strong, and all the men are good-looking, reverse, and then all the children are above average. Well, of course, all the children cannot be above average. You know, that just doesn't work. But that is truly the way people think. It's the nearly universal human tendency to say, I'm above average. And you just can't do that, of course. What's so awful with both of these effects, the Dunning-Kruger moments and the Lake Wobegon effect, is that the person is not ignorant and also just so happens to be incompetent or self-confident. It's not like there's no correlation. They're self-confident because they're ignorant. Like, oh no. It's not like I have two problems. I mean, you do have two problems, but they're kind of welded together and correlated. You think, oh no. So that brings us to our text today. Do you see a guy who's wise in his own eyes? That's a really big problem. And this comes up all the time in Scripture. Just a quick survey. today's text. Do you see a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope for a fool than for him. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You know, before you can be smart, you have to say, I don't know. And then you can be smart. If you don't say, I don't know, you can't be smart. 1 Corinthians 8:2. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. Romans 11:25. I do not wish, brothers, that you should be ignorant of this ministry, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. You're a smart guy, sometimes a smart aleck, but you just think you know everything. You're a know-it-all. In Romans 12:16, do not be wise in your own conceits. Proverbs 26:5. Answer a fool, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You know, you don't want that to happen. Proverbs 26:16, the slacker is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can give reasons. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit. Isaiah 5:21, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So we humans have this Dunning-Kruger thing happening all the time. We are all at Lake Wobegon. We think that we're smart, even when we're totally wrong. We think we're smart. How horrible. Worst case scenario. All right, so the question is, do you see a person who is wise in his own eyes? And we're going to look at three important ideas here in Scripture. The first is, of course we do. You know, the Dunning-Kruger effect. When I look in the mirror, I see somebody who thinks he's pretty smart. Too bad. And that's so dangerous. We desperately need the input of God. And we desperately need the input of others. And Scripture everywhere talks about this. So sometimes I inundate you with a whole lot of Bible verses in one sitting. This is that time. They say you're supposed to follow your heart. This is the worst advice that you could ever get from anybody at any time. What you want to make sure you never, never do is follow your heart. For example, Proverbs 28:26, he that trusts in his own heart, I'm following my heart. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Oh, rats, didn't want to hear that. But whoever walks wisely, he should be delivered. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I mean, everybody thinks he's right. That's Dunning-Kruger, right? Of course I'm right. I'm so confident that I'm right. I was like, you're failing. Not good. And then same thing, chapter 26, verse 16 of Proverbs. The slacker is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can give a reason. And it is everywhere. How about just a quick reminder of how this is everywhere present? Ralph Waldo Emerson, on the subject of self-reliance, 1841. Nothing is sacred but the integrity of your own mind. I shun father and mother and wife and brother when my genius calls me. To be great is to be misunderstood. I must be myself. I will do whatever rejoices me. To believe your own thought, what is true for you in your private heart, that is genius. No, when you trust in your own heart, that is foolish. Did you see the Volvo commercial with the E.E. Cummings quote? It's very exciting. To be nobody but yourself in a world which is doing its best night and day to make you everybody else means to fight the hardest battle which any human being can fight and never stop fighting. Does that sound dismal? It isn't. It's the most wonderful life on earth to be nobody but yourself. Princess Diana once said, only do what your heart tells you. Coco Chanel commercial says, a girl should be two things, who and what she wants. Martina McBride, you must follow your heart and believe in yourself no matter what. Lady Gaga, don't you ever let a soul in the world tell you that you can't be exactly who you are. Bruce Lee, always be yourself. Express yourself. Have faith in yourself. Bob Marley. They will always tell you that you can't do what you want to do, but you can. You just have to believe in yourself. An unnamed technical guru, titan of technology, giving a commencement address at Stanford University. He says, Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. I mean, it is just everywhere, right? Same guy, unfortunately, was really hard on people. His girlfriend said before they got famous, they would go to restaurants, and naturally the receptionist, when they walked into the restaurant, would see him and her, and she'd say, table for two? And then he would reply, no, 15, duh. It was very cruel. He said, and once he got famous, a titan of industry, then he's even worse. And if the wait staff didn't do everything just right, he would berate them, demean them, disrespect them in every possible way. And later, as 23-year-old hippies, when the girlfriend came up pregnant, he said the baby is not hers. He wanted her to have an abortion, and she didn't want to do that. And finally, took a paternity test in court to prove that the baby was his, and he wouldn't claim it. Well, he said, don't let anybody ever tell you anything. You know, you just follow your own intuition, follow your own heart. That's a mess. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. And that we could learn from Dunning-Kruger if we didn't like the scripture. We can also see how awful this is. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low. You know, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own conceits. A man's pride will bring him low. Conceit is pride. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Pride goes before destruction. You don't want to be self-confident. You don't want to be the person who knows it all. Chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. That's what you really want. And so you realize that if you will not look to God and to his people for wisdom, you are going to be the fool, and you don't want to be that. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. He's like, you know, a big oaf. He's just brutish because he won't listen to anybody. So do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? Like, oh, yeah, I saw that guy in the mirror this morning. You don't want to be that guy. If you are that guy, you have an inability to navigate, to catch a break. You know, sometimes people will say, if I didn't have any bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. I just can't seem to catch a break. Those are the kinds of things that that you begin to say when you have disrespected the wisdom of God. Chapter 14, verse 6 of Proverbs. A scorner, that's a smart aleck. That's a know-it-all. The know-it-all seeks wisdom, but he doesn't find it. Like, I want to catch a break here. You know, what's the next great investment? I'm going to get into the social circle, and I'm going to move in the social circle, and I'll have a promotion, and everything's going to be better. You know, my life is going to improve. All right, but he's a smart guy. He doesn't listen to anybody. He's a know-it-all. So the know-it-all, he seeks wisdom. I want to do the smart thing. But then he doesn't find out how to do it. But knowledge does come easy to the person who understands, the person who is humble and asks for instruction. And once again, the scoffer, the scorner is the Proverbs villain. And he's the wise guy, the smart aleck. It says, the smart aleck does not love one that reproves him. He gets reprimanded and he resents it. So the smart aleck does not love one that reproves him. And he won't go to the wise people. In chapter 15, verse 10 of Proverbs, correction is grievous to him. He doesn't like it. He's a scorner. He's left the right way. And he that hates reproof shall die. So you see what it says? Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes, in his own conceit? Yeah. Well, there's more hope for a fool than for him. It's very dangerous to be in this position. He will experience money problems and humiliation. Chapter 13, verse 18 of Proverbs. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. And see, that's the trouble. Because with the Dunning-Kruger effect, we don't need anybody to tell us anything. How are you doing on that debate? I'm crushing it. How are you doing with that catheterization? I'm crushing it. I know all about it. And you have no idea what you're doing. How are you at driving? Oh, crushing it. Just crushing it. And it's like, no, you're a terrible driver. And interestingly, Dunning and Kruger said, what's so awful is you ask yourself, why don't people tell you when you're so wrong? They say, well, sometimes they tell you if it's not very risky, like, oh, you have food on your face or your zipper's down or something like that. But they won't tell you when you let out this big dialogue balloon of nonsense. And it's because they think this guy is such a jerk. There's no hope. Don't even go there. It's just going to it'll end badly. Don't even try to correct him. And so you won't listen to instruction and you're so sure of yourself. And then what happens? There's money problems and humiliation. I'm so embarrassed. I mean, look at me. Look at my situation. And so it's just awful. So the question is, do you see a person who's wise in his own eyes? And the answer is, yeah, it's me. So what do we do? Well, we desperately need input from God. And this is so true. Our input from God is not optional everywhere in Scripture. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So if you're going to follow your heart, you're following a deceiver. You can't follow your heart. You're going to have to find somebody better than that. And of course, that's God. The Bible, God's word, will affect you if you will listen to it. Listen to what the Bible does if we get God's input in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. This is the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe. You have the word of God working in you, making you smart. But you have to be exposed to it. You have to love it. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is alive and powerful and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, when your heart is deceiving you, because the heart is deceitful above all things, when your own heart is deceiving you, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And your heart is deceiving you, oh, I'm crushing it, and really you're failing. And so the word of God comes along and says, well, you know that your heart is like a bribed judge. Your heart tells you you're always right, always passes a good sentence on you. Well, I'm the word of God, and I'm going to tell you you're wrong. And the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your own deceptive heart, which is so necessary. James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word. With meekness, be humble. Listen to this stuff. Receive God's word humbly because it's able to save your souls. And not only save you from, you know, the big problem, hell, but save you from 10,000 little problems. Just listen. It's able to save you. It's going to rescue you from so many problems. In 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So a person becomes a Christian because the word of God has come to him and he's listening to it. So he becomes a Christian by the incorruptible word of God, which lives and remains forever. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord never goes away. It endures forever. It's always right. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. When you listen to the gospel, when you're listening to what the Bible says, this is the real word of God. So in chapter 2:1 of 1 Peter, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word so you grow. So if you'll listen to the word, you'll get smarter. You'll grow. 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child, my young friend Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you smart unto salvation. That's what you need. You need input from God, and the scriptures will help you do that. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus, all the scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's input from God. And it's profitable for doctrine. That's Christian tradition. For reproof, it's going to reprimand you. But you need to be reprimanded. You need to be scolded sometimes. For correction, no, you're not crushing it. You're failing. Pay attention. For instruction in righteousness. And all of this, that the man of God may be perfect, just right, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you need, we all need, desperately, input from God. And if we don't have this input, we can't win. John 8:32. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if you're not going to listen to the truth, if you shut off the truth, slam the door on the truth, then you can't be free. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. Because the devil is really, really smart, and your heart is deceptive, and the devil is deceptive. And what you need is input from God to break through all of the fog, because there sure is a lot of that. John 9:40, you remember the story when Jesus heals the blind man, and then the people who do not like Jesus, the Pharisees, the leaders, they say, "So Jesus, are you saying we're blind spiritually?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains." That is it. That's what Dr. Dunning and Dr. Kruger were saying. You keep saying, "I'm good, I got this." And because you keep saying that, then yeah, you're blind. If only you didn't keep saying that, you could learn. Proverbs 3:7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord. It's the Lord that will give you wisdom." Chapter 21, verse 2, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts." You need to think about what the Lord wants you to do in your heart. Chapter 16, verse 2, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." So we're going to go deeper than that. We're not going to let the deception of your heart reign. Again, chapter 14, verse 12, chapter 16, verse 25 are the same. "There's a way that seems right to you, but the end of that is death." You don't want to do that. You need input from God. So we all do. And chapter 15, verse 33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." You need to start with that. We'll say more about that in a minute. That's a really important idea. Chapter 21, verse 30, "There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord." You need his input, and don't contradict that input. It's extremely important to your everyday life. Chapter 13, verse 13 of Proverbs, "Whoever despises the word shall be destroyed." Wow. So I don't want to hear it, God. You know, the Lord is knocking. Jesus is calling. Door slam. I don't want to hear it. All right. Well, if you despise the word, you'll be destroyed. You don't want to do that. Chapter 16, verse 20. "Whoever trusts in the Lord, he'll be happy." That's what we want. So the question is, do you see a person who's wise in his own eyes? And the answer is, yeah, in the mirror, I see that guy. And that's so dangerous. So what I need is input from God. And another thing I need is input from others. And this is really difficult. Who are you listening to? When you have heard the celebrity types and the motivational speaker types tell you, you have to follow your heart. You have to listen to your own intuition. It's all about you. The opposite of that would be, who are you listening to? It's not all about you. You don't want to follow your own heart, your own ideas, your own intuition. You don't want to do that. Who are you listening to? And however you answer that question is really important. Like, who are you reading? Who do you sit down with and talk to? And not just talk, but who do you try to learn from? Who are you listening to? And what we said previously comes to bear on this. Hopefully the person you're listening to loves God and has gotten God's input. So if you're studying science, it's okay to listen to a scientist as he describes to you things that are visible, things that you can see, things that happen in the laboratory, for example. That's good. But if he doesn't believe in an intelligent designer, an intelligent creator God, and he doesn't believe in the resurrection, then you don't want to listen to him about things that are invisible, about things that are eternal. Things that are invisible include love, the meaning of life, what happens after this life is over. And he might very well have some strong opinions on that. But if he's not listening to God, then he's a victim, though he is a scientist. He is a victim of the Dunning-Kruger effect. He's very sure of himself, but he's so wrong. Who are you listening to? If you needed to learn something about, say, for example, your cell phone because it went on the blink, you wouldn't imagine that you just have to follow your heart. Let's say, "I'm going to crack this thing open and see if anything works." You're going to send that to a technician who knows about cell phones. If you were trying to do calculus, you wouldn't think, all right, I'm just going to kind of invent calculus here. You're going to learn that from somebody. If you have a problem with your car, you go on YouTube and you look at the tutorials. You're going to learn that. The only time anybody ever says you've got to follow your heart, you just have to don't trust anybody else, just do it your way. The only time anybody ever says that is when we're talking about spiritual things and moral things. That is the worst advice possible. And we don't do that with anything else in life. Do you want your doctor just say, okay, let me open you up here and I'll just follow my heart? Like, no, I want you to know what's going on. Like, I want you to see how other people have done it. Don't follow your heart, for pity's sake. What are you thinking? So we desperately need input from others. We need teaching. Once we begin to believe that we are wise in our own eyes, wise in our own conceits, once we believe that personal fable about being a smart guy, this is what happens. We stop asking for help. We stop being curious. We become louder about what we do know, and we stop learning. That's all the stuff that's being warned about in all these Bible verses. We desperately need input from others. The 141st Psalm. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Like, hey, I need to be corrected, you know? So slap, like, youch. But, you know, thanks, I needed that. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Look, I love you, but you're wrong. You have to listen to people. Who are you listening to? If a person is righteous and a person loves you, listen to that guy. Especially if that righteous person is intensely taught of God. Now he has God's input. It's coming to bear on your life through his words. That's what you need. We desperately need input from other people. And notice how this comes up all the time in Scripture. We're going to teach one another. Who are you listening to? Hopefully, lots and lots of people. Like in the Christian community. We teach one another. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. It's not just that I am supposed to teach. You're supposed to teach me. You're supposed to teach one another. It goes every direction. You have to listen to all of the Christians in the Christian community, particularly those who have had God's input in an intense way. Warn one another. Same text, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing is teaching with a warning. Like David, the Bible says such and such a thing. I don't think you want to keep doing what you're doing. That's teaching with a warning. Romans 15:14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You teach with a warning. Don't do that. You're scaring me. What you're doing is scary. It's dangerous. Inspire, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Comfort one another. Chapter 5, verse 11. Comfort yourselves together. Same as one another. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another. Exhort means comfort, inspire. You're supposed to be doing this to one another. Not just that I inspire you, but you inspire me. Not just that I comfort you, but you comfort me. Everybody comforting, working back and forth with one another. Who are you listening to? Hope you say, I listen to tons of people. I read a lot of people, and especially people who have had God's input in an intense way. I do that all the time. Spur one another on. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Who are you listening to? Oh, I'm spurred on by lots of people who are stirring me up for love and good works. Listen to the Proverbs about a multitude of counselors. Where no counsel is, the people fall. Who are you listening to? I don't listen to anybody. I follow my heart. Well, you're going to fall. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. For by wise counsel, you should make your war. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Who are you listening to? I don't listen to anybody. I'm crushing it all by myself. Chapter 20, verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make your war. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 8. Do not reprimand a scorner, lest he hate you. So, listen, I'm going to try to teach you something. Don't bother. I'm having a Dunning-Kruger moment, and I'm not listening. I'm crushing it all by myself. Do not reprimand a scorner, lest he hate you. If you reprimand a wise man, he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser. Teach a just man, he'll increase in learning. Who are you listening to? I don't listen to anybody. That's a problem. Chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens to counsel is wise. Who are you listening to? In the Screwtape letters, you have this great little section there, you know, where a senior demon is talking to a junior demon about his project person. And as C.S. Lewis puts it, I'll read the longer version of the quote here. He says, senior demon to junior demon, aggravate that most useful characteristic, the horror and neglect of the obvious. Who are you listening to? No one. I'm crushing it. I got it. The horror and neglect of the obvious. You must bring him to a condition in which he can practice self-examination for an hour without discovering any of those facts about himself which are clear to anyone who has ever lived in the same house with him or worked in the same office. Who are you listening to? I don't listen to anybody. Yeah, and then what's going to happen? I'm going to follow my heart. I'm going to get along and in a yoga pose, and I'm going to ponder the universe all by myself. And when it's done, you'll be just as much of a fool as you were before you started, because you're not listening to God, and you're not listening to God's people. You're not listening to anyone. We're desperate for this. Becky Terabassi was a young girl who started partying on weekends in junior high school. And she said, every Saturday, I try to think of some strategy that would enable me to stay home from church on Sunday mornings, but nothing seemed to work. I didn't want to associate with the kids in our church. Many of them were straight and didn't party, dance, or care about the things I cared about, so I didn't see any point. And Mom would criticize my choice of clothes, or they'd demand to know where I was going, with whom, and when I'd be back. Or they'd tell me I couldn't stay over at a friend's house, and I'd do it anyway. I challenged every decision until home became more of a war zone than a refuge. And school seemed like another hassle. Some teachers seemed to have as many demands as my parents. So I started pushing the limits just to let them know that I didn't need them either, and that I'd do whatever I wanted whenever I wanted. And my mom threatened to have me committed to the local juvenile detention center, and I just laughed. On several occasions, she'd insist that I would at least have to go for some counseling, and I would scream, argue, and refuse to even consider it. I said, I'm not the one with the problem. You are. I'm not listening to anybody. Not the people who love me. I don't listen to anybody. One girl at 17 says, I wish I'd listened to my parents. I am 17. I'm also pregnant, and the father is not involved and most likely won't be anytime soon. I have no money saved up. I am not financially capable to support even myself. Now I'm stuck with a standard diploma, 20 weeks pregnant with no father, working two jobs, and living with my parents for at least the next 3 years. If I just would have listened when they told me, make sure you study, he's no good for you, and the list goes on, I have so many regrets. See, the thing is, we just don't listen. And do you see a man who's wise in his own conceits? There's more hope for a fool than for him. A guy named Tom was listening to these kinds of things. He criticized everything. Every conversation, his deal was, yeah, you know, that's not good. I went on a vacation. Oh, I don't like that place. I don't like the traffic. I don't like the weather. What about this company? No, I don't like that company. And what about this guy? Oh, that guy is this and that girl is that. And he just criticized everything. Pretty soon, he just has a shrinking circle of friends. And one time, his wife finally said, Tom, if you don't get this figured out, I'm going to leave you. I can't live with all of this criticism all the time. So they went to counseling. And in counseling, a Christian counselor was showing Tom that in Scripture, you know, this really isn't an option. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So, you know, Tom, if you, as a Christian, are going to listen to the wisdom of Scripture, you're going to have to quit criticizing and start being like way, way more thankful. And so Tom did. He took it to heart and he said, all right, I'm listening. I'll hear what the scripture says. No criticism, only thanks. And it took time. But he took it to heart and he began to change. And he just stopped criticizing everything. A couple years later, he was with some relatives that he didn't get to see very often. And a couple hours into the visit with his relatives, one of them looked at him and said, "Tom, you're just so different now. So better. You know, as long as, you know, imagine him in his self-confident days. You are so ignorant. You're driving people to the, you know, four points of the compass. And how do you feel about that? Oh, I'm right. You know, I'm crushing it. Everybody's impressed with how much I know and how my criticisms are reality." And he was just ruining his life. And then he listened to input from God, input from godly people, and everything turns around. One lady was talking to Emerson Eggridge, a Christian family counselor, and her deal was that she felt like she had to correct her husband all the time. She said, "I felt like I was doing him a favor, you know, like I'm correcting my inept husband." And the counselor said, "You can't do that. You can't constantly point out the faults of other people. And besides that, why are you so sure that you're right all the time? Do you know about this problem in humanity that they always think they're right all the time, even when they're not? That's what you're doing." So she said, "Oh, you know, I'm taking this to heart. I'm listening." And she listened to the Lord. And, you know, wives, respect your husbands. You don't treat them like that. And so she took it to heart. And she said, "The strangest thing has happened in my marriage. I now have relational connection, emotional connection with my husband that I didn't have for 23 years. And she was just following her heart. You know, my heart tells me I got to correct this poor guy. So she's following her heart, but her heart's wrong. She gets input from God, input from God's people, and everything's made right. Do you see a person who's wise in his own eyes? Like, oh no, yeah, it's that guy in the mirror. How do you fix that? All right, you need input from God, massive doses of input from God, and massive doses of input from God's people. And when it's all done, your life is different. Do you see a person wise in his own eyes? Like, well, the guy in the mirror used to be a lot more self-confident than he is now. Now I question everything that I manufacture in my mind. And that's a good way to be. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, maybe it's good for us all to do a little self-examination on the basis of input from God's Word, on the basis of input from God's people. Have we been the smart aleck, the know-it-all, the guy who, while we're being so confident, simultaneously, we're being so wrong? Just examine your heart for a moment. If the Lord brings anything to mind, maybe you can listen to that.